Good morning. Please join me in praying for those prayer requests that are in our bulletin. Father, we lift up to you our friend Carla and her daughters Faith and Zoe this morning. We ask that as they go through their normal work and school days, that they would find their purpose and their joy in you. May they find themselves in Christ, and may that reality be a comfort and a sustaining truth for them. Father, we know from your word that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May they find their comfort in the love you have for them. And may that love be returned to you and to each other, building an unbreakable bond that will glorify you. We pray for the men's ministry here at NEFC by praying for our men. May we older men be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and be steadfast. Likewise, we urge the younger men to be self-controlled, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We pray that as Paul exhorted Timothy, that all of us, we would commit to faithful men the truth of Jesus Christ, your gospel, and that we would be enabled by the power of your Spirit to teach others well. We pray for Sue Taylor and the group she ministers with, Good News Evangelistic Fellowship. Thank you for the many events in which GNEF has faithfully shared your good news already this year. And we pray for the upcoming events in Wilburton, Oklahoma, and in Bemidji, Minnesota. Please continue to give the staff your own love for these precious children that they minister to. Please call many to yourself through the ministry you've given to GNEF. We pray also for Sue, her mom, and for Jean, specifically for healing. Thank you for how you were working this all out for good. We pray for our state leaders this morning, Governor Dayton and Lieutenant Governor Smith. As we learned in our youth group study last Wednesday, Father, we know that you are in control of those who are in control. You are sovereign, and we are grateful for that. We ask that you would direct them, Governor Dayton and Lieutenant Governor Smith, as they make decisions, and if they don't know you, Father, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, what a wonderful report we hear from Sierra Leone. Thank you for the harvest you are bringing to your workers there. Thank you for the conversion and baptism of so many Muslim background believers. We ask that you would give these workers great insight to share the gospel with your power and to disciple these newborn Christians to maturity. We pray for courage for the new believers, and we thank you for bringing them to yourself. May they know and love you with a great love. Now, Father, as Pastor Dan comes up to preach your word, we ask that you would give him clarity and truth in his speech. And give us, as your people, ears to hear your word this morning. We pray that you would be blessed and pleased with our worship. Thank you for being our Savior, our Lord, our Father. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. We'll read the scripture today, Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 33. I'm going to have to start using a different Bible. These letters keep getting smaller and smaller. Genesis 18, verses 16 through 33. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place.
Sorry about that. Well, you all know that we're only a couple of weeks out from our presidential election, and my guess is you are as tired of seeing ads on newspaper or hearing them on TV or radio or receiving emails as I am. I'm tired of seeing those ads coming through. And it's almost like there is no other news in the world except for what is going on in the election. And I'm not trying to downplay it at all. It is certainly important. But as much as I enjoy getting mail, it gets kind of old when you go to the mailbox and you get a flyer, and the flyer tells you, vote for this person, and the next day you get a flyer that tells you, don't vote for this person. And now that my son is old enough to vote in his first presidential election, he gets those same advertisements in my house. And so I'm thankful that the city gives us a large recycle bin so that we can recycle them. And I think that they almost need to pick it up weekly. But all humor aside, again, I'm not saying that our election is not important. It is very important. But I think one of the sad things that we are seeing in our country is this polarization that is going on in our country. There is just a real growing animosity between the people who are either for Hillary Clinton or those who are for Trump, and I don't care which one is elected, neither one of them is going to be able to bring our country together. And this past week, I heard from a pastor from another community, and it was really sad to hear this, that this pastor was trying to organize small groups, and he actually had somebody in his church that wanted to be in a small group. And they just happened to be a Republican, and they just said, yes, I want to be in a small group, but I cannot be in a small group with a Democrat. And it could have been the other way around. But if this animosity continues to grow, over the next few years as what has happened, we don't know what's going, the division that's going to happen in our communities. And I think, you know, we as Christians, we as believers who trust in Christ, we need to remember what Paul said in Galatians when he said there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And you could exchange Jew or Gentile for Republican or Democrat, or you put in your special, whatever party it is. Because as I said, neither Clinton or Trump or whoever is elected is able to bring our nation together. That it will continue to further to separate. Whoever is elected, and I'm not being negative towards either one, but they will continue to separate and bring about more polarization of our country. Because the only thing that can bring our nation together is the gospel. Because it's the gospel that reveals the fact that I'm selfish. Now, you don't realize you're selfish until you get into a relationship with other people. And the closer you get into a relationship with other people, in a body or in a marriage or a church body, you realize, wow, how much I need the gospel. Because the gospel not just reveals my selfishness and my sin, but thankfully, the gospel has the power to do something about the gospel, about my sin and about my selfishness, and that's the good news. And that's why Jesus is neither Republican nor Democrat, and that is the reason why the kingdom of God is never going to be ushered in by any political election, but only through faith in Christ and repentance as God's Spirit changes one heart at a time and a society as a result. And so we as Christians, we need to keep in mind that if your candidate, and I don't know who your candidate is, but if your candidate loses on November 8th, November 9th, you can wake up and recognize that Jesus, who wasn't on the ballot, he's not on the ballot because he is the king of the universe, he's still king. And it will be no harder for God to move the heart of the next president as it was for God to move the heart of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. The youth are learning about Nebuchadnezzar. And when you hear about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of chapter 4 of Daniel, he says, he recognizes this and he says, blessed the Most High and praised and honored. Bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And so there is a lot of despair that is floating around in the Christian community, just that this is the most important election, and it's crucial, and again, I'm not downplaying that it's important and crucial, but God is on the throne, and we as Christians need to recognize that come November 9th, we need to encourage each other as Christians to be praying for our leaders. That's the reason why we put them in the bulletin each week. We put down various things in there. That we be praying for our leaders and be praying for each other so that our leaders and that we recognize God's supremacy in our lives and in their lives, and we don't need to be humbled as they are. And so because of the upcoming election and we are dealing with Abraham, I wanted to skip ahead a bit. We're going to go back here. But I wanted to skip ahead to this passage here in Genesis chapter 18, because in this passage here, I see Abraham warring, but warring in a different way, not out there with a sword, but warring on behalf of the people around him who were lost in intercessory prayer before God. And so I recognize that our nation, needs intercession. But Northfield needs intercession. I've been told that Northfield has a population of about 20,000 people. I believe, from what I've been told, that that includes the colleges. And I've been told that on any given Sunday morning, there is about 4,000 people who are in church on a Sunday morning. That leaves about 16,000 people who have chosen to ignore God's clear command in Hebrews chapter 10, where God commands us as believers to gather together, to worship him, to exhort each other in love and good deeds. And they've chosen to ignore that. And one possible reason why they've chosen to ignore it is because God is irrelevant in their life. He means nothing to them. And so the city of Northfield needs intercession. And so this morning I want us to look at this passage. I want us to look at this passage because first of all, one thing that we learn is that God is judge. And we will see up there in the outline there's three things here that this passage teaches us about the fact that God is judge. But second, and equally important, that God invites us to be intercessors. And so I want us to see that. So first of all, God is judge, and God is judge of all the earth. The expression that Abraham uses here, calling judge of all the earth, is found, that expression is found only here in the Bible, that God is the judge of all the earth. But the fact that God is the judge of the whole world is a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible, from the beginning of the Bible to the end. We've been looking at Genesis. And in Genesis 3, God judged Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and God judged them. And you go all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, talks about the great day of judgment when all people will stand before God, and they will give, and they will be judged. And so, God is judge, and God is also a righteous judge. And when Abraham, in his intercession here, says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" We shouldn't read that to say, "Well, maybe God is not just." No, that's not what's happening. The Moses, as he wrote this, he's just using this to speak in kind of anthropomorphically terms, where when the Bible talks about God right hand, God doesn't literally have a right hand, because God is a spirit, and so he doesn't have a right hand. Or when the Bible talks about God sees, it's not literally talking about the fact that God has eyes like we have, that he sees. And so God is just, and that is a theme that is all the way through the Bible. The psalmist, Psalm 9, chapter 8, says, "God judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness." We are getting close to Christmas, and one of the favorite songs that of many people who love to sing is "Joy to the World," and that song, "Joy to the World," Isaac Watts wrote that, and it is based on the Psalms, and Psalms 96 through 98, and And the psalmists in those chapters talk about the fact that God is judge of the world. In Psalm 96, it says, "Let the heavens be glad, and then let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the fields exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice." Can you imagine what this world would be like if God never judged sin? If he just continued to allow man to continue forever in rebellion against him? Can you imagine? Can you even begin to imagine the evil that we would see in this world? But the Bible is very clear that God is a righteous judge, and that he is angry about all the sin that he sees in the world. Psalm 7:11 says, "God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day." And the hope in the New Testament talks about Jesus coming again. And the New Testament calls it the believer's hope. He's coming as a king to judge. And Paul actually talks about the fact that that's part of the gospel that he proclaims in Romans chapter 2:14. So that's why the Bible says that today is a day of salvation. And Greg said, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you got to recognize that if you don't make it till tomorrow, you'll face him as your judge. And I remember many years ago, I was working up at Camp Chaminade, and this guy by the name, he had the same first name as me, he came up and he said, "Do you know what your name means?" Because he knew that I was Dan, and I said, "No, I don't." And he pointed his finger right in front of my face, right up to my nose, and just kind of scared me because he got so close, and he said, "God is my judge." And he said it really stern and really heavy like that. And then he said, "And a judge can do one of two things. He can lock you up," and then with a big bright smile on his face, he said, "or he can let you go. And my judge, Jesus Christ, has let me go." And so that is the good news that we offer. God is the judge of all the earth. And God is an all-knowing judge. Number two, in Genesis chapter 18, here verse 20, it says, "The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that comes to me, and if not, I will know." We shouldn't be confused here that God had to actually come down to see what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that's not the case, because God had already said earlier, we read about the fact that God didn't want to hide what he was going to do from Abraham. God sees, the Apostle Paul says that on the great and final day of judgment, God will judge everything. And he says, even the secrets of man, God will be judged, by Jesus Christ. Romans 2:16 and Psalm 139. It's a psalm that talks about the life of the fact that every one of us are uniquely created, and the term that is used in the psalmist is a term that talks about weaving together. But it's a psalm that talks about the fact that even the words that are going to come off of our tongue, God knows those words even before they roll off our tongue. And so God knows everything that is going to happen. And in that psalm, it says, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are to you. And there are many people today who want to say, well, you know, I don't know if there's a God out there. The Bible says that God has placed the witness of himself in their hearts. And so there is no one who will stand before God and say, well, I didn't know that you existed. No. And because of the fact that God has placed the witness of himself inside everybody's heart, Acts tells us that okay, in the past, there was ignorance towards whether or not there was a God. But God now says, the time of ignorance is past. And now I'm declaring to men all everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So God is an all-knowing judge. Now there's a huge difference between Christianity and Islam. Because Islam also talks about an all-knowing judge of the whole earth, Allah. And the difference between Islam and Christianity is Christianity proclaims a compassionate judge. We have a compassionate judge, and we see his compassion all over this passage. You know, sadly, people go to 19 and they miss 18 and they miss the compassion that God has here. And the first act of compassion here is found in verse 17, where God says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Now, did God need to say anything to Abraham? No. He's a righteous judge. He's a judge of all the earth. He didn't need to say anything. But God, in his compassion, wanted to invite Abraham into what he was doing. And the Bible is clear that God will not allow man to rebel forever in his sin, and that God's going to put an end to sin. And people frequently ask, how can a good God send anyone to hell? But if you read through Romans, you see that Paul, in the book of Romans, as he's talking about the holiness of God and looking at it from God's perspective, he says, how can a just God send anyone to heaven? And the answer is because a just God has sent his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for man's sin. And it's because of that that Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which men may be saved. And you may not have looked upon the fact that God invites believers to intercede on behalf of the lost as compassion. But if you were lost, and you were at one time lost, and you had somebody interceding on your behalf, isn't that an act of compassion from God? And so God is a compassionate God. And so that leads us to our second main point, which is God invites us to be intercessors. And first of all, our intercession should be characterized by boldness. Abraham's intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah here is really characterized by boldness. It's very short, and it might not be seen to be boldness except in the fact that we recognize that this is going on in the context of a relationship that we see in the first part of chapter 18. And so based on that relationship, Abraham is very bold in his intercession. And one of the reasons why he is bold in his intercession here, and there's an exchange that goes on six different times, is because he knows about the character of God. He himself experienced God's mercy in his own life. We looked at about the fact that God had picked him, had elected him back when he was living in Ur. He called him out of Ur, where he was amongst people who were worshiping idols. And we know from archaeology that probably one of the main idols that they were was worshiping was the moon god. And so because Abraham himself had experienced the grace of God in his own life, he was bold himself in coming to and interceding on behalf of these people here in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think, had Abraham never experienced the grace of God in his own life, he would have probably have never dreamed that it was even possible to ask for something like this on behalf of others. It's very possible that one of the reasons why we find intercession difficult on behalf of lost people, that is, if you find it difficult, is maybe because we ourselves, as we look upon our lives, we see, well, you know what? I'm a pretty good moral person, as Greg mentioned. I need a bit of a boost to be saved. And if you need a bit of a boost, then your Savior is little. And when you compare it to people who are really lost, and you think, man, it's hopeless to bother interceding for those people because they are really lost. And it's easy for us as Christians to complain about the ungodliness in our country, or even that our church might be very small, but at the same time not spend time interceding on behalf of the city of Northfield. If you're not interceding on behalf of people in your life who don't know Christ, then you shouldn't be surprised if they are not lost. We recognize that Northfield is full of people who are very good moral people, but as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, they have an appearance of godliness in their life, but they have denied the power in their life to conform them to Christ-likeness. In other words, there's just a taste of morality in their life. But if you poke them and you see the ungodliness, the lack of patience, and all that kind of stuff that comes up, and the only way for people to be saved, the Bible makes it very clear, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this world has blinded unbelievers so they cannot see the glory of Christ. And as believers, God invites us in intercession to intercede on their behalf. Hebrews chapter 4, you're very familiar with this passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." What is our confession? Our confession is the fact that Jesus has opened the door by himself being the atoning sacrifice so that we can come into the throne He is our high priest who can sympathize with us. He has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, and therefore we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help. And so our intercession should be marked by boldness. But our intercession should be characterized by humility. Abraham's intercession was characterized by humility. And we see that when he acknowledges the fact that I am but dust and ashes, and that he knew that God was holy, and that he himself was a sinner, dependent upon God's grace. Charles Spurgeon, who is the great English preacher, said this about, we were just talking about the fact that Jesus teaches us to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And he says that we are to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven," but it reminds us that when we say "Our Father," we also acknowledge the fact that he is in heaven. And he said, goes on to say, familiarity there may be, but it is a holy familiarity. Boldness, but the boldness which springs from grace and is the work of the Spirit, not the boldness of the rebel who carries a brazen face in the presence of his offended king, but the boldness of the child who fears because he loves and loves because he fears. Abraham knew about the majesty of God, and so he comes humbly in his intercession. Finally, our intercession should be characterized by persevering. As I mentioned, Abraham's intercession might appear to be short, but there is this exchange that is going on. Each round of intercession, we see Abraham being drawn nearer and nearer to God. And I mentioned last week that Abraham is called a friend of God. And God invites Abraham into what he's going to do and to intercede on behalf. And now when you come to chapter 19, the text doesn't specifically say it, but we understand from reading the text that the reason why Lot and his two daughters were saved is because of Abraham's intercession on their behalf. And so Abraham is approaching God, and his approach with God is persevering because he recognizes that God's character, God's compassion is that he is a God who wants to intercede, or wants us to intercede on our behalf. I think of John 3:16-17, and maybe you've never thought of this passage and how that encourages us to intercede. But it encourages us to intercede because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And the Bible, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So God is not reluctant to save sinners. He invites us into a ministry of interceding for them. And that is what he invites us to. And the place that begins is in our prayer of intercession on behalf of other people. I trust that we can learn from Abraham, that we can be bold, that we can be humble and persevering in our intercession for the city of Northfield, for your loved ones that are in your life. It may be a son or a daughter, maybe a brother or sister. And we can do it for the glory of God. As Abraham intercedes here, and he says, God, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham is really approaching God and saying, God, you are a God of compassion. Will you show your compassion here? And God invited Abraham to do that. And Abraham was called a friend of God. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 13, that if you are a believer who obeys his commands, Jesus calls you his friend. That should be encouragement to each of us. Let's pray. Father, I just have to confess myself as I was looking at this passage, how easy it is to be in despair that some things will never change, instead of being encouraged that you invite me, you invite all of us to intercede on behalf of those who do not know you, that you've brought across our path. No, we don't know who will be saved, but you've promised that you will move in behalf of those that you have chosen, and you invite us to be involved in that process through intercession. So, Father, I pray that that in the days and months and years to come, you will be honored and glorified, and we will see fruit come about as we intercede on behalf of others. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.